Hello, I'm Greg Gay, and this is the sixth sermon in the Christian Home Series. This sermon is Prepared to Be a Man. Our text comes from Ephesians chapter 5, where in verse 31 we read, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother." As we make our way back to the Garden of Eden, we see that Adam and Eve were created as adults. They were pronounced husband and wife. As they were introduced, and as Genesis 2 verse 25 says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The power of God's creative ability is explained in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3, where it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." So God did make something from nothing. And that is how everything was spoken into existence. Genesis 2 verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground that he had already created, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Adam was not created as a helpless baby needing to be held, fed, changed, rocked to sleep, eventually taught how to talk and to walk. He was created immediately as a mature adult in every possible way, with absolute genetic purity, physically perfect, emotionally mature, complete with advanced complex reasoning and advanced complex language skills. When Adam and Eve were created, we can muse about how old they were. One minute they did not exist, and the next minute they were there. My guess is that they would have been in appearance in their 20s or 30s. But even though they were created as mature adults, we know that they were not immune from Satan's temptations. No one is, which is why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God except for Jesus Christ. We do know that God has created man with free will, where we can choose who we will be, who we will serve, whether or not we will obey God with our lives. In looking at Adam and Eve, in the beginning, the statement was made, "A man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife." The word man in this Genesis passage, Genesis 2:24, is our familiar Hebrew word ish. Remember that the word for man is ish, the word for woman is ishah, and she came out of man. This particular word is also used in another place, whenever King Solomon was about to be crowned and David, was his father, was about to die. At this time, we're told Solomon was approximately 20 years old. And he said to Solomon, 1 Kings 2, 1 through 3, "The days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth, be strong therefore, and prove yourself a man.'" The ESV on this particular verse, 1 Kings 2 verse 2, says, "Be strong and show yourself a man." So that gives our familiar word ish more meaning than just being the male who will be king. It also refers to the strength of character and appropriate maturity for the position he is about to have. As Lang comments, the exhortation refers to what follows when Solomon became king, for him to be strong and brave in the charge of Jehovah and the fulfilling of his prescripts. Barnes comments, "Hence he is exhorted, though in years a boy, to show himself in spirit a man." Similarly, in our text verse, it is intended that the ish who leaves his parents' home is ready, willing, and able to show himself a man in maturity and readiness for his tasks as a man and as a husband. If you recall, the age of first marriage today is higher than it has ever been. And right now, the age for first marriage for men is right at 30 years old. Does leaving home at 30 sound familiar? Well, it should, because that is when Jesus left home to begin his ministry. Now, if you recall, the years between 12 and 30 for Jesus are absolutely silent. We have one brief snippet of what he was doing at age 12, and that is very interesting because his family had gone to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and when time came to go back home, everybody left, walking with family and friends back to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in the temple. At the end of the day, Joseph and Mary discovered Jesus wasn't with the entourage, and so they hurried back to Jerusalem, and when they found him, they said, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then Luke 2 verse 51 says, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Now, how long does it take for a boy to become a man? The Jesus who left home at 30 was not at the same maturity level as the Jesus who scared Joseph and Mary half to death by staying in Jerusalem at age 12. Now, from age 12 to age 30, we have approximately 18 years. But the median is what is referred to in the chart about when people get married today. And the median is the point in the middle. So I would guess that there are many who get married at around 20. So it's likely that the time of maturing is approximately from age 12 to age 20, or about 8 years, if you will. "Let no one despise your youth," Timothy was told, "but be an example." And the way that age was looked at in Bible days is quite interesting. Timothy was at least in his mid-20s, could have been in his early to mid-30s, and the term youth still would have applied for him up to the age 40, according to Keener. Adam Clark refers to ancient scholars who said the Romans divided their age between three periods of time: childhood up to 17, youth from there to 46, and old age from that to the end of life. Well, we can conclude that there's a difference between a man and a boy. A man is not a boy. There's a difference between a child and an adult. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he was referring to the process of maturing, when he said, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And that means that a boy prepares to be a man while in his parents' home. And I would like to say that that is between those amazing years between 12 and 20. As his years increase, his maturity also increases. Now, I know some young men in their upper teens, as I know you do, who seem to have their lives well in order, making very mature decisions. Others who are far older than 30 are so immature, it's hard to be around them very long without thinking you need to put them down for a nap. So it all depends on how someone behaves themselves if they grow and mature during these times. Well, how can a man be prepared from the time he is 12 to the time he is 20? How can this happen? Well, I want to borrow this outline from the life of Jesus. That Jesus went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them in Luke 2. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, Kaufman comments on this when he says the fourfold development of Christ, mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually, is here affirmed. Exactly the type of growth and development that is inherent in the very fact of the incarnation. He who emptied himself and became a man found it needful to pass through the helplessness of infancy, the ignorance of babyhood, and the incompetence of adolescence, just like all men. The true humanity of our Lord is thus brilliantly presented by Luke, no less than his true deity. So I want to look at some areas following what Jesus did of how a young man can become mature and become a man. And we look first at a young man can become mature by being voluntarily subject to authority. This is a big decision for a person to make, but yet it is according to the scriptures. Old Testament law, commandment law, Exodus 20 verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." This is repeated in the New Testament, so it is also New Testament law. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Hopefully, in the process of maturing, there can be a good relationship and great communication between the young man and his parents, which makes it possible for them to have communication that goes just beyond just the day-to-day routines and can enter into the value-type discussions that they need to have to help shape his life. Voluntary submission in an assigned role is very, very important. And we've looked at this before, and we'll look at this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, the concept is that a man must be willing to submit to his assignment under the authority of Christ. The verse says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, this assignment is so important that there is an outward symbol that is specified for both men and women. Again, we refer to the garden with this symbol, which is very interesting to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find in verse 8, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." So birth order or creation order is significant in the role assignments of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and there are specific assignments for our hair, for our part. And so a young man, if you recall, when we have looked at this previously, a young man is supposed to have obviously shortened hair, hair that is cut, hair that is not being allowed to grow. And that is how he shows outwardly that he is voluntarily submissive to God's assignment of submission in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We also see that a young man can become mature by growing in wisdom. Wisdom is defined as the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. The quote continues, "The Apostle Paul declared that the message of the cross is foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews, but to those who believe, said Paul, this foolishness of God is the wisdom of God," 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So the wisdom of God is contrasted with the wisdom of the world, with human wisdom, with the wisdom of men, the wisdom of this age, and man's wisdom. So the biblical concept of wisdom is quite different from the classical view of wisdom, as the Bible dictionary says, which means we cannot trust the scholars of the world for how we find wisdom. Proverbs 2 verse 6 talks about the Lord giving wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Psalms 111 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So where do we turn for the wisdom that we need in order for a young man to grow from being a boy to a man? Well, we turn to the Word of God. And the Word of God was to be something that all of Israel immersed themselves in on a continuous basis, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. So the Word of God was to be continuously presented to them and something that they became very, very familiar with. And that then is the basis of knowledge. And that is the basis of godly wisdom. A man can also become mature as he grows in stature. The body image of a young man is important because it is during those years of 12 to 20 that a young man will experience many physical and emotional changes, and he ends up asking questions, even though they're not spoken. Is it okay to look like I look? Is it all right for me to be me? How do people deal with how I appear? Can we be content with our appearance, becomes the question. Isaiah 53 verse 2, a prophecy regarding the suffering of Christ, says that he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And it would appear that the appearance of Jesus was such that no one would stop in their tracks if they met him on the street and said, "Wow, he's so wonderful looking, he must be the Messiah." That is not how he was revealed as the Savior of all mankind. So is it okay if our appearance is such that nobody's going to stop on the street and say, "Oh, what a wonderful looking young man"? Well, we're not going to be just absolutely beautiful people, all of us. And sometimes there are things that that are part of our lives and we just don't understand. And those things can be very important to us as far as how we see ourselves in our relationships with others. When Moses talked to the Lord about his stuttering, it would appear, or his inability to speak easily and well, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" And what God is saying to Moses so long ago is still true today, that these things happen. These happen in our lives, these happen in our families, and when they do, this is a special challenge for the person and for his family. But nothing like this is ever an excuse to turn away from God. Well, a young man can become mature by growing in self-control. As he increases in years and as his body matures, he will be faced with issues of the self-control of desire. He will need to heed the word of God in order to be successful to stay pure. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8 talks about abstaining from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. There is to be a difference between God's people and those who do not. Those who do not know God, those who are not God's people, will practice sexual immorality on a continuous and regular basis. That is not what God wants for his people at all. Verse 7 says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." The ESV on verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." God puts this squarely on the shoulders of his people to say, you can control this, you can do this, you can practice morality and avoid immorality. Well, a young man during these years, and this is very important, will also need to decide who a woman is to him and who women are to him. He will need to learn to develop and maintain a correct view of women, and that needs to be the garden view, not the distorted view. Now remember the premarital workbook that I mentioned by H. Norman Wright. In the chapter on roles, it asks the question, what is a woman's place? Is she property? Is she a complement? Is she a junior partner? Is she an equal partner? And in studying with couples through the years, I've had answers in every one of those categories where someone says, well, I kind of own her. It's like, really, do you now? Well, we'll see how that works out. And we've had all kinds of misunderstandings about a woman's place in the home. Well, a young man needs to learn and must know that a woman is never to be considered a property. She is not a sexual trophy won from a conquest, but is to be a treasured equal, created by the miracle of God to complete a man for the shared happiness of each. And a mature young man should be willing to see a woman as Adam saw Eve, as his completion, not as his competition, not as his mother, not as an afterthought, not as a servant, not anyone to ever abuse in any way. She is the queen of his castle, the beauty of his heart, the love of his life, the one he intends to be with in heaven as neighbor and friend. Well, a young man will become mature by growing in self-control. When we look back at the garden, how did Adam do in the garden? He really didn't do very well. Remember, men are assigned a position of leadership. We find that in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 11. That was presumed from the creation sequence of Adam first and Eve second in the garden. But when chaos came to the garden home, Adam didn't do so well. He just did nothing when he should have stepped forward to lead. Well, when will men start being in positions of leadership? And I would say that men need to learn this self-control of leadership between these ages of 12 and 20. So if a man is assigned a position of leadership, which he is, how can this be demonstrated? Well, in dating, this could be demonstrated that he would be a leader in righteousness, that he would be a leader in abstaining from premarital intimacy. He would be willing to go first in courtship and dating, first to be pure, first to be respectful, first to stay appropriate, because he will realize that his nakedness belongs to him and his future wife, not his girlfriend. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. Whenever I study with couples in their premarital studies, I always ask the couple, I ask specifically the young man, are you being sexually active? And it can be a rather awkward moment. And the young man will give me an answer. If the answer is yes, I then ask him, will you commit to stop until you are married? And I ask her then the same question. And if they say, no, we are not sexually active, then I will say, good for you. I will help encourage you in that commitment and understand I'll be asking you about that along the way as we study over the next several months. And then when we engage in these studies, I always have the young man go first. And the reason is because the man needs to get accustomed to answering questions of difficulty and times of chaos in his home. He does not need to get accustomed to being like Adam and stepping back whenever things get difficult. A man's tendency is to step back instead of step forward. And so I'm trying to combat that in how these studies are conducted. I always want the man to feel the responsibility to step forward. And I always want his beloved wife to feel the responsibility to take a step back, to voluntarily assist, but to be willing to let him lead. A young man can also become mature by growing in favor with God. God's favor is not bestowed upon mankind by accident, but by the result of God's grace, which is unmerited favor, and of our obedience. Psalms 5 verse 11, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as a shield. A young man can also become mature by growing in favor with all people. In Romans chapter 12, we find in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So this is who we are to be as we grow in favor with everyone. Again, following the outline that Jesus followed when he went back to Nazareth and was subject to his parents for the long time that he was there. Well, if a young man followed these steps, who is he? Who does he become? Well, he's someone you'd love to have in the congregation. He's someone you'd love to have grow up next door. He's someone you would love and welcome as a friend for your sons and daughters. He's someone you would welcome even to date your daughter. He's someone you would trust to work for you in your business. He's someone you would welcome into your family. Well, how are all of these things learned? Perhaps there's a magic pill that a young man can take as he's walking out his parents' door on the way to his wedding. That is the maturity pill. Well, there's no such pill. It'd be valuable, wouldn't it? But there is no such pill. Well, these things are learned by this young man from observation of those that he is close to and those that he looks to for values. It's learned from education, from which there are many benefits in education. It's learned from God's word as his life's guide, and these achievements are the result of careful purpose and planning. And these concepts are carefully learned and put into practice over a long period of time from a routine of his life that is cultivated carefully for at least 8 years according to the goals or the vision of his life. Mr. Covey, in writing his book, ended up with some amazing things, the 7 habits of highly effective people. And one of those is to begin with the end in mind. So when someone is facing something that is very, very important, it's good to ask the question, where do you intend to end up? Where do you intend to go? Well, a young man can say, Where am I going to go? And now, when kids are asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? The top 10 professions are pro athlete, doctor, don't know, that's a popular one, teacher, veterinarian, firefighter, scientist, astronaut, engineer, and police. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, a lot of people do not know. And at age 12, Jesus was working with his father, stepfather, Joseph, to become a carpenter. Today, at age 12, a lad may not know for sure what profession he wants to pursue, but he is capable of understanding who he wants to be in life. Because the decision to become a Christian will usually occur during this time, between 12 and 20, and the significance of that decision is that it is a declaration that there is nothing more important in my life than my relationship with God. And for this young man, that makes heaven the ultimate goal, the primary goal of his life. It makes living as a Christian the filter through which every decision that he makes in life is made and evaluated. Well, what can that mean? How can I serve the Lord? In the Lord's church, can I be counted on as a faithful member? Can I someday become a congregational leader, teacher, deacon, elder, evangelist? How can my God-given talents be utilized in the kingdom of God? With these priorities firmly in mind, a young man will then be very careful with anything that might derail who he has declared himself to be. So he'll be very careful with how he conducts himself with everyone. He'll be careful with the education that he pursues and the career that he would consider. He will be careful with his attitude toward money and the use of it. He'll be careful with who he dates, how he conducts himself with women, with who he marries, how they raise their children, how they conduct their lives. Of necessity, he then will always be a student of the book, the Lord's word, because he will take seriously the command to grow in knowledge all of his life. When this man leaves his parents' home, then, he will not be a child in age, in thought, in behavior, in maturity. As Kaufman said of Christ's fourfold development, mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually, all of these things essential for maturity in all. So a man's maturity can be seen by consistent godly actions and reactions to life's twists and turns, acceptance of his assigned role in the Lord's church and in a family. And when this young man leaves his parents' home, hopefully he will receive their blessing for the fine man he has become. Well, we know that a man shall leave his parents' home, but what should be left behind when this man leaves his parents' home? Well, this leaving is more emotional than geographical, but it is the severing of emotional dependence to where the man presumes the responsibility for his own family. He needs to leave behind resentments towards any family member. They need to make wrongs right. They need to leave behind inappropriate manipulation of individuals within relationships. They need to leave behind a lack of self-control that may have manifested itself in family members. They need to leave behind bad examples of biblical role acknowledgement and fulfillment. They need to leave behind any cycles of abuse. And if someone has abused someone in this young man's home, he needs to get help for that, to overcome it, to break the cycle, and to never repeat it. When a young man leaves his parents' home, he also needs to leave behind his parents' money, unless they have a specific agreement for a period of time. He should not be, for the rest of his life, holding out his hand to his parents and saying, "I need money," like he's a child again of a very young age. Hopefully, what the young man leaves behind when he leaves his parents' home are echoes of words of love and appreciation, as well as his promise to honor them for all of his days. What is such a man to face in life? What kind of a life will he lead? Who will he be? Will he be one who hides, or will he be one who helps? John Eldridge wrote a book entitled Wild at Heart, and I'm going to quote quite a bit from this at the end of this lesson together. At the heart of every man is a desperate desire for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. For a man, what is our battle? Likely, our battles start within ourselves. Likely, it is the daily battle for mastery of self and dedication to the tasks on hand. Paul compared this to a boxing match. He said he worked on himself every day, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, lest he himself should be disqualified, unapproved, and rejected as a counterfeit, the Amplified Version says. This is part of us being willing to take up our cross daily and to follow Jesus. This is our daily fight that we must look at each decision and say, how can we do this for God's glory? Eldridge's book continues, at the heart of every man is a desperate desire for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. These are the core desires panting deep in the heart of every man. And these are excerpts from his book. The battle to fight, he says, every boy knows he's made for battle. He longs to be the mighty hero. Give him a cape, a sword, a lightsaber, and he comes alive in a world of Jedi Knights, superheroes, snowball fights, and what can we blow up next? But of course, man is made in the image of a warrior God. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Exodus 15 and verse 3. God himself is a warrior, and we are made to be like him. Thus, every man needs a battle to fight. But in order to fight for his life, his marriage, his children, his dreams, his integrity, a man must first get his heart back as a warrior. As far as an adventure to live, ask men about the greatest moments in their lives, moments when they felt truly alive. They will always tell stories of adventure. And a man needs a beauty to rescue. It's hard to think of a classic men's movie that doesn't have a rescue the beauty scene and a romantic thank you that follows. Nothing can get our attention like a beautiful woman. Again, God made us this way. Back in the beginning of our story, Eve was created from Adam's side, and none of us have recovered from the surgery. Men are haunted by the beauty. Where the confusion begins is when we turn to the woman not to offer our strength, but rather looking to her for our validation. Certain disaster follows. Learning to fight for the beauty is not only one of man's core passions, it is one of his life's greatest joys. When we look to Christ, it is easy to see Jesus in the adventure of his life, doing his Father's will in the battle against Satan that had been predicted from the garden for the salvation of all mankind. We see him as a young man being willing to be subject to his parents, taking the time to mature and grow. And when the time came, Jesus began his ministry that led to the cross. We see him every day living according to that goal, living a sinless life, facing each temptation bravely and appropriately, willing to sacrifice himself for the greater cause, ultimately dying on the cross, shedding his blood for his bride, the church, being victorious over Satan when he came forth from the grave as the risen Lord. What a battle! What a Savior! Today he is our Savior, our Redeemer, who dwells at the right hand of the throne of God, submissively waiting for the Father's order to come redeem the victorious and take us all to heaven. May the Lord bless all parents who are raising sons. Don't stop raising them when they reach 12. Keep going. Work hard. Help them become wonderful men, mighty warriors in the army of God. May the Lord bless all young men who are going through the trial by fire of the years of 12 to 20 to find out who they are and who they're going to be in God's service. Men, be that mighty warrior God wants you to be. Fight your battle against Satan with dignity and courage, knowing you are in the right. Be the man God wants you to be, mightily wielding the sword of the Word of God, Ephesians 6, 17. Grow up, be a man. Well, what do I do now, a young man may say? Well, fight today's battle, whatever it may be. Honor your parents. In your parents' home, show some respect. That's honor. Less play, more work. Make your bed, clean your room, take out your trash, do your homework, help clean, cook, be nice to your brothers and sisters. Yep, that's the battle. Honor God. Less play, more work. Worship consistently. Pray, read, study the Bible. Take part publicly as asked and able to do. Encourage others. If you're in school, make education your work in which to glorify God. Make sure you study diligently, but always check what you are being told in school against the Word of God for the ultimate truth by which we live. With everyone, be a godly person of good morals and ethics. Be honest and hardworking. Discipline yourself to be appropriate in choosing priorities and then own them. Don't have to be reminded again of the things that are part of how you honor your parents and how you honor your God. It shouldn't mean that you have to be told day after day after day to do the little things that your parents look to as indicators that you can be trusted. Luke 16, verse 10 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Gentlemen, be a man. Be faithful to what is approved by God in every situation, small and great. And may the Lord bless you in your battle.